You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
I wanted to talk this morning about being fully invested. And when I thought about the word invested, I wanted to look at the etymology of the word. That means, where did it come from? And I've highlighted the word in invested, because it actually comes from a Latin word, which means in. It means to be clothed in something. It's where we get the word vest from, like a vestment or whatever. So if you, I know it doesn't mean that today, but originally the word invest means to, the verb invest means to clothe something. So even back in the 1600s, armies would use the words to invest, to mean to surround in an aggressive way, to surround a town or a citadel. And it only became used in a financial sense later on, when people talked about investing money into something. They were clothing their money into a new form. It was taking a new shape. It was changing its shape. It was changing what it was going to become. It was surrounding the money with a new purpose. And so when I came to think about being fully invested, I just wanted to think about myself, because I always do. I wanted to think about us. And I want to think about what the Word of God says about where our investment lies. And so with myself, I was just thinking back over my life, really. When have I really felt fully invested in something other than the kingdom of God? And I guess going back, one of the first things I fully clothed myself in, immersed myself in, was school plays. And early on, I was probably about 10, I was Joseph in the school production of the Technicolor Dreamcoat. And you can still remember a lot of the words from childhood, can't you? I know a lot of people who become Christians later on in life still remember Sunday school hymns and songs that they learned years and years and years back. So, you know, I could sing to you, and I won't bother today. No, really, I'll go on then. No, it's not one of them. Oh, no, moi? No, surely not. No, I won't see. And then later on, to talk about this investment, though, not later on yet. We're still there. I'm still about 10. And I was sitting in bed at night with the book and the music of Joseph and all the words, and just going through them, just learning and learning all these lines that I had to learn. I wanted to sing it all without looking at notes or reading. I just fully immersed myself in it. When I was in secondary school, it came to about when I was about 15, they put the same show on, and I thought, I'm not doing Joseph again, and I've got my GCSEs coming up, and I've got enough things to distract me. I don't need anything else. I'm quite good at being distracted, but I'll go for a smaller part. So I became Pharaoh, who plays like an Elvis character. And he's like, sings all about the drought and the stuff that's going on, and Joseph interprets it. But I kind of immersed myself in that. I felt fully invested into doing a good job of that. And at the same sort of time, I was learning the drums, and I became part later on of a band in the sixth form, and I just threw myself into learning drums. I'd go down to a chapel in the village that I lived in that had a drum kit, and I'd just play, and I'd have my earphones on, and I'd be listening to Bon Jovi, and I'd be playing along to Living on a Prayer, and realising how hard it is to keep time to a track. Wow, this is hard. And just really wanting to get it right, and then trying extra little beats and putting things in, and just fully got myself into it. And all of that time, my good parents had paid for piano lessons, and I just didn't practice. I just wasn't fully invested. And, you know, everybody knows this. It's probably a school assembly thought, really, isn't it? You get what you put in, don't you, into life. What you really invest in, you get more out. The more you put into something, the more you get out of it. And sometimes that's true of bad things. The more you put into bad things, the more you reap what you sow. And the things I invested in, eventually my piano teacher sacked me and said, there's no point taking your dad's money off you because you're not practicing. And we've spent this half-hour lesson, me showing you how to practice what you should have been doing all week. You just go over it and over and over it till you get it right. And I was doing that in lessons. I was practicing lessons. That was the only investment that I did. And you know, it was a painful time, but it just didn't click with piano. And picked up the guitar and enjoyed and taught myself that. Didn't need a teacher. And maybe if I had a teacher, I'd be even better. But I taught myself. It just kind of depends what you throw yourself into, what you clothe yourself in. You become, don't you? You become those things. And I think you would understand that that's true. And I'm teaching you basic principles here. And we all know that if we spend time with our family, we invest in family time. Relationships grow, don't they? Or we invest in time at work. We don't just show up, clock in, and do the job and clock out, but we actually take time to understand the mechanisms of the company we're working for, and we get involved, and we get stuck in, we get more out of it. We are very often fully invested in some things that we see great rewards for. But God has set all of that up. We've learnt that as we've gone along through life, but it's a fundamental universal law that what you sow, you reap, and what you invest in, you do draw things back from. And I was reading through Mark chapter 4, and Mark chapter 4 is full of different stories, different parables. But just as I was thinking about this whole idea of being in or out, invested or not invested, or fully invested or partially invested, because I was thinking about this, I saw it all the way through the chapter. So I'm going to look at the whole chapter, but not read it all, and just talk through some biblical principles about being fully invested. So while I'm talking, I would pray that you would just ask the Lord to speak to you, to perhaps nudge you in areas where he wants you to clothe yourself a bit more. Maybe you've been scantily clad in talking about investment being clothing yourself in something, and you need to just invest a little bit more in an area. So let's just pray now, and as we just read through, I'm just going to talk you through a chapter of the Bible, and then and I just want the Lord to speak. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, so that when we come away from this place, we're different from how we came in, because we've encountered you through your living and active word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So first thing I noticed, and I don't think Mark even, I can ask him when I get to heaven, but I don't even know if Mark was thinking this when he wrote it, whether this was meant to be symbolic, but it just popped out into my head as I was reading it. And it says in verse 1, again Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And whether Mark intended that or not when he wrote it, I just felt like saying, have you got in the boat with Jesus, or are you still on the water's edge? Some of us, we hear the words of God, we listen to the words of God, and we take them on board to an extent, but we haven't fully invested. And I know that Jesus got into a boat for a practical reason. There was a big crowd, and it was a way of distancing himself, and I'm told that geographically, if he's in a place that lots of people think he was, it would have been a great sound way of sound traveling and all that sort of thing, practical reasons. But I just wanted to pull out this idea of some of us are just at the water's edge. We can hear Jesus, we can see Jesus, but we haven't all fully invested. We haven't immersed. Maybe some of us feel like we've dipped our toes in the water of Christianity and we've made steps towards Jesus. But I reckon it's very likely that Jesus wasn't on his own in the boat. It doesn't mention it. It doesn't say that his disciples were in the boat or on the side of the boat. But let's just imagine, for the sake of my thinking, that his true disciples, his followers, were with him in the boat. It's just trying to throw out that question. Where are you this morning? What do you feel about that? And where would you like to be? Do you feel safe in the boat? You are safe in the boat. We'll see that at the end of the story. The final chapter is a storm in a boat. So while he's there, he starts teaching. So we've had the water's edge. We're now going to look at something called the field. It's called the parable of the sower. And it's the most famous parable, I think, of all of them. Jesus talks about a farmer going out to sow his seed. He later on explains it to his disciples because they don't get it. And that's fair enough. That's where they were at. But he explains to them that the seed is God's word. So even as Jesus is in the boat and he's talking to you and you're at the water's edge or you're listening from in the boat, he's sowing God's word. And we know that seed is designed to grow. I say designed because we believe in a designer God who designed seed to grow. But seed falls on different types of ground, as you know, and we won't spend too long thinking about the different types of ground and reading it all. But as you know, there is good soil which reproduces 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. That's a thought, isn't it? So if you answered my first question saying, well, I'm in the boat with Jesus, well, doesn't that mean you're good soil rather than the other types of soil, the rocky and the thorny or the path? And if you are in the boat with Jesus and therefore you are good soil, how is your life displaying 30, 60 or 100 times growth? Now, if you just take it at a basic level of becoming a Christian, and that's the growth we're looking for, then that means for each of us who became Christian, 30 other people will become a Christian just because of our growth. Oh, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? I can't say that I've led 30 people to the Lord. It's quite good to know then that actually Jesus says it, or the Holy Spirit says in other parts of Scripture that one sows and another waters and another reaps the harvest. And he also says that the sower and the reaper rejoice together. So there's different people. So you might have sown loads and loads of seeds, and there may be people who come to Christ through your witness that you don't even know about. So actually, it doesn't really matter. As long as you feel like you are displaying God's goodness wherever you go, you are reaping a harvest. But perhaps there are other areas in your life where actually God would encourage you and say, well done, you're doing great. You're doing great. I saved you. Look at what I saved you from. Think about what you would have been if you hadn't fallen on good soil. My word, hadn't fallen on good soil. Look at where you might have been. Look at where you might have been if you hadn't received the word gladly and grown in the Holy Spirit and grown in me. Great, wonderful. But for some of us, we might actually this morning be thinking, well, I feel a little bit more like the path. Now, that's the kind of worst place for the seed to land. The seed is God's word, remember, and you hear God's word and instantly the enemy takes it away. It doesn't even have a chance to take root. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe there are people in here who feel like, do you know what? I keep hearing this God stuff, but it's just bouncing back off me. And if it was in that analogy, the birds are just eating it up. Well, fair enough. But keep listening. I would challenge you. Just keep listening. Perhaps the Lord is working on your heart and he's turning some hard ground into some softer ground, ready to receive the word. There are others who... Some fell on rocky places and some fell among the thorns, and those two symbolize people who receive the word gladly, but it doesn't stick for one reason or another. Maybe it's worries, maybe it's finance, maybe it's riches, same sort of idea of finance, but they're kind of drawn away by other things. So maybe some of us feel like, actually, sometimes I'm good soil, and on other days, on my best day, I'm good soil. But on other days, I do actually let worries and money and trouble or persecution or fear of being persecuted get in the way of really just pushing through and being all that God wants me to be and reproducing. I'm not actually fully invested all of the time. And that's what this talk is for. It's for us to just rethink and recalibrate, I guess, about how we connect with God and how we invest all that we've got to become all-out followers of Jesus. So we've got the water's edge, we've got the fields, and there's basically four types of person, and how you receive God's word into your life is outlined there. And then he goes on and says some interesting things to his disciples when they're on their own, and I've called that the secret. Have a look at this. This has bothered me quite a bit sometimes when I've read it, and it's the sort of thing where I could easily skip over and say, I'm going to pick some highlights from Mark's gospel, from this chapter, but I just thought, well, let's plough on and see what we can find. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now, this is after they've asked him, what does the parable mean? And he says, you don't get the parable. I've given you the secret of the kingdom of God. Nice to know that even the full-on disciples who are probably in the boat still don't get it all the time. Thank you, Lord. There's some encouragement for me. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside to those on the outside. Everything is said in parables so that, and this is the bit that I've struggled with, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. Oh, that's a good idea, Jesus. Let's think up of a way of telling everybody everything in code so they can't understand it. They can hear it, but they can't understand it. Good plan, God. And ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, so I've tried to twist that around in my head and think, well, maybe it's kind of written wrong, or it's kind of interpreted wrong or whatever. And then I thought, well, actually, this is, he's quoting a prophet. He's quoting Isaiah, written hundreds of years before. So I thought I'll flip back to Isaiah and see how Isaiah put it. Maybe I can get some context. So Isaiah says, God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Now, I used to like reading that in a sarcastic voice as if to say, well, maybe God's putting it that way. All right, then be never listening, kind of. Be like that then. But it goes on to say, make the heart of, this is God talking to Isaiah now, the speech marks have closed, and it says, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Well, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? So I thought, well, let's take the good advice that we all get when we're reading the Bible, and let's look at the context, and let's try and make sense of it all. And the overall context in Isaiah is that Isaiah is sent by God to an Israel that are far from God already. And God wants them to realize how far from God they are. And sometimes you never know what you're missing till it's you never know what you've got until it's taken away. And sometimes God actually allows people to be pushed away so that they realize they're not fully invested. They're not fully in. He pushes them out so that they can see, oh, I'm on the outside looking in. Sometimes God has to take you to a place, and I don't pray that this is true of you as Christians, but sometimes God takes people to a place where they realize they are so far from him that that's when they realize they need him the most. Sometimes it's actually part of God's plan to harden people's hearts for their own good. Because God hates lukewarmness, if that's a word. He'd rather you were hot or cold. He doesn't want you to be kind of this wishy-washy, water's edge Christian. He wants you in that boat, and he wants you to feel like you're missing out. And sometimes, if Jesus just teaches some nice stuff, and people say, I like his teachings, like a lot of Buddhists will say, well, we like a lot of Jesus' teachings, it's similar to what Buddhists teach, I like that, yeah. Well, that's just wishy-washy, water's edge stuff. He wants you fully in. And sometimes he has to speak in parables to confuse you, make you feel, I just want in on this. I want to understand. What's this all about? He's seeking inquiring minds. He's wanting people to want him. He's wanting people to realize how far from him they are. So again, I just found, because I was looking through this tinted spectacle of just thinking about full investment in the kingdom, wanting to be fully in, and not out, on the outside at all. I kind of even saw that little note from Jesus, just all about, are you in or are you out? Then he goes on to say, well, I wonder what it would look like if I was fully invested. What does it look like if I'm in the boat, if I'm good soil? And I'm glad you asked that question. Jesus says, you don't bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed. So this follows straight after. Instead, you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden, we're talking to good soil now, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. So if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you have received the light of eternity into your soul. You have received Jesus into your heart, and it's not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be hidden. And this is where I actually find myself to be seed that is scattered on the borders of the good soil. And seed doesn't have legs, but I have kind of one foot in the good soil and one foot in the fear of persecution soil. Because this stuff inside me that is just so real and so true and so pure from God, not that I'm pure, it's just stuff that I've got given to me from God that we all have. But when I get in the face of it with people who don't believe and you're surrounded by people who don't believe, sometimes I hide my light under a bowl or under a bed. It's still there. And people talk about saying, well, I've got a faith, but I've got a very private faith. Well, you're not what Jesus says you should be then. And my challenge is to just to be a little bit more open about opening up those conversations with people. I meet lots of people when I'm out and about that aren't Christians. And a lot of them can have a chat with me and not know anything about God at the end of it. Now, I don't believe that I'm supposed to ram it down their throat every second, because that, again, can push people away in a wrong way. But I know personally, between me and God, in honesty, sometimes I hold back. And that's just me being honest with you. And I reckon that if I'm feeling it, maybe a lot of us are too. And that's why Jesus has given us this parable. It's not hard to understand. It's a really simple metaphor. We're meant to shine what we've got. And the harsh reality is, one day they'll find out anyway. And if the day they find out is too late, they'll wonder why. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you just share something? Why didn't, even if you thought I was going to reject it, why didn't you just tell me? They're going to find out one day anyway. So we're fully invested. We're in the good soil. We're shining our light. We understand that some people are on the outside and are even being pushed away sometimes. But the overall plan is that they come full circle and are fully invested. What does it look like when we get this right? What does growth look like? Jesus tells two parables next in a row, all about growth. First one says, a man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. This is just perfectly positioned after the shining your light parable, because the message here is, it's not your work. Because you could so easily get into the, oh no, I've got to shine my light, and I'm going to do good deeds. I'm going to do great things. I'm going to go out evangelizing. I'm going to find the best structure for evangelism. Or as a church leader, I'm going to find the best systems and structures to best facilitate church growth. It's not about church growth. It's just about being who you are in Christ and not hiding it. And then God does the work. The farmer can't make a seed grow. All that potential is packed inside the seed, but it needs water and light and nutrition for it to grow. But the farmer doesn't make it grow. Now, you might water a seed. That means you've talked to someone about God, and then you, weeks later, maybe have another chat, and you're praying about it as well. Prayer is really important. But it's God who does the work. And this makes ministry really easy, because it means all you've got to do is just say stuff and then scatter seed, that is, say stuff, and just see what God does. And pray for the Holy Spirit to do the work. You cannot do this in your own strength. So that's growth part one. Again, he says, what should we say it's like? It's like a mustard seed, the smallest seed that there is. As his point of reference to that audience, you might be able to be clever and say, well, actually, there's a smaller seed. But for now, it's a really small seed, okay, the mustard seed. But actually, relative to the seed size, it grows quite big, so big that it's in the shrub category, it's one of the largest, so much so that birds can nest within it. So there's a nice image there of this growth taking place, so much so that other people can take refuge in and amongst the growth that has been facilitated by God, or facilitated by you maybe, and wrought by God. Amazing. God does the work. We're part of it. By his grace, he partners with us. We see the growth and others benefit from it, the birds. Maybe some of those same birds that flew around your head and did your head in sometimes. And then finally, it finishes with a storm. Now, I just wanted to cut this out of the chapter, because I know it wasn't God who inspired the chapter divisions. That was done by man later on, just to help us just read through and stuff. But So very often it's very important to look at the prior chapter and the chapter afterwards and just to see, is this chapter actually a self-contained unit, or has the person who made up the chapter numbers sort of just gone off on a break and then started another chapter when he had got tired or whatever. But in this case, I couldn't get away from the fact that it said that day. And when it was that day, I thought, all right, okay. So for the disciples, it was after all of that teaching. Jesus has taught us all about whether we're in or whether we're out. Are we fully invested or are we not fully invested? When we are fully invested, this is what growth looks like. And when we are fully invested, we know that growth comes through the power of God and not through the power of man. So all of that teaching has gone on. And then they get into a boat the same day. So for the disciples, all that teaching should be in their heads. And we know from, I think, Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing. And they've just heard all this word. So surely they should have loads of faith, yeah? And they're in the boat, and a very furious storm came up. And Jesus is asleep in the boat on a cushion, Mark tells us. He's asleep in the boat on a cushion. And this isn't, honestly, Mark isn't exaggerating here. He says it's a furious squall, and the boat was nearly swamped. Now, surely even Jesus' cushion's getting wet by now. And he's asleep. Or, as I like to pretend, Jesus was pretending to be asleep just to see how they all reacted. But I just thought, what an interesting idea that throughout all of this idea of growth and full investment, never forget that you are God's investment. He will look after you. He will take care of you. Whatever storm comes your way, when you're applying this teaching of trying to see growth in your life, you're trying to scatter seeds, you're trying to help people, you're trying to see more of the Holy Spirit come through in your life, you will hit storms. But never forget that Jesus is with you. You are in the boat with Jesus, and he will not let your foot slip. Psalm 121, he will not let your foot slip. He neither slumbers, there's a seeming contradiction, but isn't one. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over you. You are his investment. You mean the world to him. I mean literally the world. I know that because Jesus said, what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And the implication for me there is that your soul is worth more than the world. Wow. You're his investment. He loves you. He will look after you. Have faith. Even in the storm, he's with you. So I don't know where you feel you are fully invested. And I know in my life I've invested time in lots of things. Not always good, never drastically bad, but I know I've been distracted from the main thing, which is the kingdom of God. I know I've been distracted from thinking eternally, and I've thought temporally. I've thought about the here and the now too often, and I've invested my life and my thoughts into things that are just for here and for now, and that has not really got me anywhere. I don't know if you feel like you're on the water's edge, or if you're far from the boat, if you're in the boat. I don't know if you feel like you're in good soil and you're flourishing. Praise God for that. If you do, wonderful. Let's celebrate together. Maybe you feel like the weeds are entangling you and you are trying to grow, but there's worries and there's doubts. Or maybe persecution and trouble, like the seed on the rocks, is getting to you. Happens to us all. Maybe like me, you sometimes feel you're on the border. I would suggest that these aren't four soils in four categories of 25% each. I'd like to think that this farmer had a little bit of intelligence, and that, you know, if this whole room was a field, all the chairs are the field are where the seed went. Yes, there's a few rocks here and there and some weeds over there, but in the main, let's have some faith that growth is to be expected. The farmer expects growth. The farmer sows expecting growth, 30, 60, or 100 times what he's sown. It's normal to grow. Let's expect that. Let's not get too caught up in the rocks and the weeds and the path. Let's just imagine and assume the best that, hey, you know what? God's really pleased with me. He's saved me. He loves me. He's going to look after me. He's not going to let my foot slip. I'm designed for growth. I'm destined for growth. I'm going to believe for it. I'm going to start scattering some seed. I'm going to start talking to people about God. And I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to pray every day. These are the things that facilitate growth. This is the water and the sunshine. So I don't know where you feel in this. I don't know if you feel like you're growing at all. But just for a moment, just imagine what it would look like. What would your life look like if you reproduced 30 times what you'd received from God? Whether that's through things that God's done in your life, teachings you've received that you've been able to pass on and then other people pass them on to others, whether it's through evangelizing and allowing other people to come to Christ, whether it's through healings. Just imagine what it would be like if your life reflected 30 times more what God did to you in the first place. Wouldn't that be cool? How about 60 times? Can you even imagine that? Or 100 times more what God has done for you? Because Jesus says that's normal. That's what's to be expected of the seed that he's planted in you. I was listening to a different sermon by a different preacher in a different country on a different day. But one thing that that preacher said, and I've been repeating it to a few people here and there, is that he sometimes takes Bible students out on a retreat. And as part of that retreat, he gets them to sit down and he gets them to get the journals out. And he says, write down, what would you do if you were 10 times bolder? And he gives them 10 minutes. Maybe you could think about that question now. What would you do? What would you do for God if you were 10 times bolder? And there's 10 minutes of silence, and some are writing, some are not. And then he gets back to the podium and he says, anything you wrote down is based on fear. Now, you might agree or you might not agree with that. I'll leave you to think about that. But I certainly know in my life there's some boldness required, and I know where my boldness comes from. It's not through self-help. It's not through coaching. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit as I pray and ask God to fill me anew with boldness, so that I can do the things and reproduce the way God wants me to. So let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you for being my Father. Thank you that you love me. Thank you for these parables and for some of us riddles almost that help us just to tease out what it is you're saying to us. And I know for every person in this room today, there's a different response, a different feeling and a different emotion and maybe a different calling. But Lord, as we've looked at your words together, whether I've made sense to people or not, as your word has spoken, as I've sown from the Bible into these hearts, Lord God, may there be changes that bring forth fruit. If there's anybody here this morning who feels like, actually, I am a long way from God, and you want to come to God and you want to make Jesus your Saviour, or is anybody who just feels like, I just need to come back to God, I'm a long way, I can't even see the boat, never mind being in the boat. There's all sorts of crowds around me, there's feelings and thoughts and obstacles that seem to push me away and away from Jesus, but I want to come back to God. If that's you this morning, or if you want to come to God for the first time, I'd like to say a prayer for you. I'll say it now. I'll not make you embarrassed. I won't tell anybody that you put your hand up, but I'd like you to put your hand up now. If you want to come to God or come back to God, just slip it up now. And I'll say that prayer. Okay. Lord, so I just finally pray for all of us here who love and know you, and just something about what I've said this morning has resonated, that we do want to see growth. It's not so much about church growth and making BCC a huge mega church. It's about your kingdom being populated. Wherever we are, shining our light, putting our light on a stand and not under a bed. In Jesus' name. Help us, empower us, fill us with your Holy Spirit in a fresh way. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.